Good evening, and greetings in Jesus' name. Certainly good to be together again with you. To welcome Ryan into our midst, into our membership. For a title for the message this evening, I'd just simply like to title it, Examine Yourselves. Brother Tim already read one verse that I would like to read. I'd like to read more from 1 Corinthians. Examination service is maybe a little bit unique to Anabaptist. I'm not sure about that, but we live in America. We live in a society that has gone away from God's Word, and many people have open communion, and we do not believe that way, and I'm not necessarily here to say that that's somehow, you know, way up on a pedestal from everyone else. But God's Word is very clear that we should examine ourselves. And I'd like to think about that a little bit and maybe try to understand a little bit why we do that. I believe that every Bible believer will have this practice in some way or another. You cannot ignore the scriptures in the New Testament. There's very many scriptures that talk about this idea. But here in 1 Corinthians 11, I'd like to begin reading in verse 16. It's a little bit hard to decide where Paul stops talking about the headship order and moves into this thing of communion. But I'd like to start in verse 16. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. Now in this I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye are come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. Let me stop there just a little bit. Paul says that they which are approved, and I'm not sure if he's being sarcastic or if he's saying that some are approved, and the heresies are going to bring that out. Or if he's just simply saying that as a truth. But this idea of being approved is the same idea as, or it's connected to the idea, it's not the same idea, but it's connected to the idea of examining ourselves. This proving. We're going to look at a number of scriptures that talk about proving and being approved and so on. So it's all connected to the examination meeting. Verse 20. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper. One is hungry and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say unto you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, and here's this concept again, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. And I, as I pondered that last verse, I wondered, well, what else did Paul say? What else did he have to tell them when he came and spoke to them in person? But we do have many scriptures that point to this idea of examination. Brother Tim also looked at the Old Testament a little bit, and I would like to refer to a number of scriptures. These are familiar scriptures, but there's a little bit different view in the Old Testament than the New Testament. In the Old Testament, it was God examining our heart, and there are some scriptures that talk about soul searching, my own heart, or the person, the writer's own heart in the Old Testament, but there are very few. In the New Testament, there's hardly any scriptures that talk about God searching the heart. They're more or less implied that, yes, God searches the hearts. But in the New Testament, it's you, or ourselves, or yourselves. You do the searching. And I'd like to notice that a little bit. Job 23:10. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Let me back up here a little bit and talk about examine. This word that's used, examine, in 1 Corinthians 11 and also in 2 Corinthians 13:5, both have to do with the examination of metals, particularly silver. And if the silver is heated and the impurities come to the top and then it's purified, then it's good. It's approved. But if it doesn't do that, if the impurities don't come to the top, then it's refuse silver, particularly, but it has to do with all metals. It's refuse. Reprobate is that word that's used a number of times, and I'll look at that a little bit more in the end. So Job 23:10, but he knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, and that's the idea, there's a fire and it's hot and he tries us, I shall come forth as gold. And that's God doing that. The Lord, Psalm 11 verse 4, the Lord is in his holy temple, the Lord's throne is in the heaven, his eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. Same idea. Psalm 11 verse 5, the Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked in him that loveth violence his soul hateth. Psalm 26:2 is a familiar one. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me, and try my reins and my heart. Psalm 139, also very familiar. Verse 23, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. Proverbs 17, verse 3. The fining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord trieth the hearts. There's this idea, again, that God tries our hearts in the Old Testament. And we ask God to try our hearts. And I don't think there's anything wrong with that, for us to do that, to ask God to try our hearts. There's many more references that we could look at. But I'd like you to notice a little bit the change in the New Testament as we look at some of these scriptures. We already looked at 1 Corinthians 11:28, but let a man examine himself. It's himself. It's not God doing it, it's him. It's you and I doing the examining, not God. That doesn't mean that God doesn't do it, but what's the difference? What's the reason for it? This was a new concept to me. I didn't realize this was here. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Maybe we should turn there. I think that one's pretty important. 2 Corinthians 13, 5, and I'll probably refer to it later. Maybe verse 4, for he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not of your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. And there's that word, reprobates. And unless you fail to pass the test, unless you fail to test yourself, is the idea. Don't you know that Jesus is in you? Unless you fail to test yourself. A couple more here. I'll just read them. Galatians 6, verse 4. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. Ephesians 5, verse 9 and 10. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Again, it's me. Yes, it's God doing the testing, but it's me opening myself up to examination. Philippians 1, verse 10. That ye may approve things that are excellent. There's that word again, approve. Things that are excellent, that you may be sincere without offense till the day of Christ. Another one in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 21, prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. 1 Timothy 3, verse 10, and let these also first be proved. This is talking about the deacons. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being blameless. I would like to suggest, I think I'm right about this, but the reason that the Old Testament had this concept of God doing the examination was because the law was not by faith. And I'm not sure if I am able to convey this whole concept of what faith is and how faith changes the way we relate to God, but I'm going to try. It's a big subject, and it's so simple. And yet it's so profound, it's hard to get our minds around it in a way. In the Old Covenant, God judged the lack of performance or the lack of doing the law. It's that simple. You did the law, you were within God's blessing. And in many ways, you could not do the law without faith. You could have faith as an accessory, but you could not really, you couldn't fulfill the law without faith. And yet you could do the law and in a sense be approved by God. You could pass the test. You could pass his judgment. But no, you couldn't. Because nobody could do the law. You couldn't do it. We can't do it. We try. Sometimes we try to do it on our own strength. We can't do it. The man that doeth them shall live in them. That's the way the old law is. Some of us like to revert back to that pretty quick. A couple of scriptures here. Let's go to Galatians. Galatians 2, verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. Maybe I should wait a little bit till you get there. Galatians 2, verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And why is that? Because nobody can fulfill the law. Unless you do it by faith. Galatians 3, we're here in Galatians. Let's look at this one yet. Galatians 3, verse 12. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. And we'll just stop there. How do I desire to be justified? The verse we looked at there in, I believe it was in 2 Corinthians 13. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. And I think that is so important. Because if we're not in faith, if we're not in the faith, we're in unbelief. We're in resistance against God. It's either one or the other. We're either being justified by our faith, or we're being condemned under the old law, under the performance criteria. And under the old law, it was God that did the judging. Under the new law, under the new covenant, who's going to be our judge? Anyone? Christ. The New Testament says that over and over again, that we are going to be judged by Jesus Christ. It has to do with our faith in him and what we believe about him. What we believe about God's way of reconciling the world to himself. What we believe about the church and so on. How we believe about that. We are justified by faith. I want to get a little bit more into the thing of faith here in a bit, but sometimes we fall into condemnation. And it talks about that with, I believe it's the deacon. We're not supposed to ordain a novice lest he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Sometimes we fall into condemnation. We can do that in many, many ways. But every time we do that, I don't care how the unbelief comes, it's because of a lack of faith. Or it's because we stop believing. And it's a little bit hard to understand how many different aspects of life that faith is connected to, but that's the way it is. It's either faith or unbelief. Okay, to be reprobate means to be unapproved. We didn't pass the test, or the silver didn't pass the test. And so it's very important that we examine our faith and just what our faith is, what our faith is in. Is our faith in God? Are we open to God? Are we open to His control? Do we do what He says? Or do we perform to try to please Him? There's a lot of difference in that. Do we want to, or do we have to? You could say it that way too. Hebrews 10, verse 9. I know there's a lot of scriptures here this evening, and I'm trying to cover a lot of ground, but Hebrews 10, verse 9. I think this makes it so plain what faith is. Then he said, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second." And this is exactly the same way as it is for us. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. By the which will? What will? "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." And that's... So many times our will is, it's kind of like, I have this picture in my mind of one time this happened on our farm, of a stubborn heifer, and we had to drag that thing to where we wanted it to go by force. And I can just still see that thing there with its feet planted, skidding along behind the tractor as we pulled it. We got it to where it was supposed to go. That's not faith. You understand that? By the which will we are sanctified. We're justified by faith. And this part of faith is so important. So many times we don't get it. It's a lot more like we got a nosebleed in and we're being dragged along sometimes. What is our attitude toward God? Do we love His Word? Do we love the things that He loves? So many times we fall back into this thing of unbelief, and we don't call it that, but that's what it is. We don't really like God's plan. We don't want God's plan for my life. And so we're sliding along, but eventually God's going to stop pulling us. He will. And that's the falling into condemnation. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. How am I doing? There's a couple of scriptures. Maybe I'll just refer to them. There's this one at It's maybe a little bit obscure, but it says, "Say not in thine heart." I'm going to have to turn to it. I lost it. Just like that. I thought I could quote it. Well, I can't find it now. But say not in thine heart something about bringing Christ up from the dead and not ascending up into heaven and bringing Christ down again. And like I said, maybe that's a little bit obscure, but it's very simple. God already did what God's going to do as far as salvation. He already made a plan. Christ came. Christ rose again. There's not another plan. The church has been given the mission to extend this salvation to the world. There's not another plan. It's not there. The word is nigh thee. It's in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith. One of the things about faith is that faith is tested. And pretty much the minute that I choose to believe God, my faith is going to get tested. That's the way it is. And I know in a time like this, as we think about our lives, we can go to two extremes, maybe. We can conjure up all these different scenes in our minds. Maybe I told a lie in the last 6 months. Well, I'll have to think about that and go over my entire life and all the conversations. I don't know if you could do that, but that I had with people. And, well, did I tell a lie? Or be the other extreme and just simply go on and never think about it. That's not examining ourselves to see whether we be in the faith either. How do I feel about being a Christian? Is the Christian life a drudgery? Is it a burden? And I suppose that's maybe the first thing that we start feeling when we lack faith. We start doubting God and we really wonder if all this is necessary. Do I really have to do all this stuff to be a Christian? So our attitude starts changing, and then the whole thing of being a Christian becomes a weight. It's not a weight. Better not be. Do we love the truth? And truth takes commitment. I'm just trying to think about some practical things here. Truth takes commitment to love because truth hurts. You have to love the truth pretty hard. And there's some times that it takes a lot of commitment to love the truth. I know that. Personally, and I desire truth. Do I want what God wants? Or do I love the world? And here again, this whole concept of faith. I think we have some wrong concepts of faith sometimes, but I think the devil has taken this thing of faith and twisted the meaning a little bit so that somehow we think that if we have enough faith, then we don't need to obey. But that's ridiculous. You can't do that. There's no way. With faith being that will that wants to please God, there's no way that we don't obey. It's not like it's a burden. We just do it because we want to. How about the church? I had mentioned this before, but I feel like the whole concept of the church, the whole concept of the church structure, if you will, is being threatened and challenged today. And I think it is in every generation. I don't think we're necessarily unique in that, but there's a couple of scriptures that I think are that would be good for us to look at. Let's look at Jude, first of all, verse 20. I call it the concept of yourselves. Just notice these scriptures. And maybe sometimes we think negatively when we think about the concept of yourselves. But Jude 20 and 21. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. I thought that this was something God did. This here says, building up yourselves. I know that God does that. But there's a part that we play. And it's the same idea as examining yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Like I said, God's already done what He's going to do. He supplied salvation. He supplied forgiveness. He supplied Jesus in the form of a sacrifice that is the picture of love. We can't ignore what He did there. God's already done what He's going to do. Now the rest is up to us, is along with the aid of His Spirit. First John 5. Verse 18, first of all. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself. He that is begotten of God keepeth himself. Verse 21 also. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. And 2 John 1:8. Like to look at that one yet. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Look to yourselves. And let's see, five of these. Talk about this in the plural, and one is singular. I think both are important, but it seems to me that this concept of the church is here as a brotherhood, as a group. Look to yourselves. I might be wrong, I don't know, but I think that we have lost, and I'm not sure what time frame to give it, but we have lost a little bit of this concept of challenging each other to higher living. I don't know, maybe not. Maybe it's done and I don't see it and I don't know about it. I don't know. I have a responsibility, first of all, to do the examination of my own heart, and that is right and good. But I also think that it goes beyond that. It has to go beyond that. As you read the New Testament, it's all over. This concept of caring one for another. Look to yourselves. There's many these days, many people that want to ignore this concept of church and say, well, it's just me and my relationship with God. I think if you think about that, you know where that leads. I know of some people that, some groups that believe in church, but it's not visible and it's not local. It's just this thing that's out there and it's... You see, if it's the whole worldwide church and we're not sure who's in and who's out of that church, then nobody can really challenge me and nobody can tell me to get my faith in order. Get my faith in Jesus again. I don't like that concept. Doesn't seem like it rings true with the New Testament of a local, visible body of believers. Just for example, one scripture. When in Matthew 16 there, where Jesus talked about that trespass thing there with brother to brother, the third thing was, tell it unto the church. Well, how are you going to tell an invisible body of believers that's scattered worldwide? I guess you probably could these days. I'm not sure. Tell it unto the church. It seems to me like it needs to be local and visible. I know I'm using some plainness of speech, at least I hope so. But I'm burdened about so many people that are falling into unbelief. And I have a lot of family, and I've said this before, but I have a lot of family that's fallen into this, and so I fear some of those things maybe a little bit more than some others. But it was little things, and it was little concepts. It was things about, yeah, you can't tell me what to do, or concepts of the church, of things like that. And now they're in condemnation, very obvious condemnation. So I use plainness of speech, and it's two paths. It's unbelief or it's faith. So we need to examine whether we are in the faith. Closing here, how far could we go? How far could you go personally with want to? Seems to me like sometimes we just kind of plod along and we kind of know the rules and we know how to stay out of trouble. Keep our nose clean, we say. We know how to look good. But we're just plodding along, and I just wonder how far could we go? If we really wanted to, if we had that faith, What could be accomplished? You know, the apostles had that faith, and they covered the world in a short time. I just wonder what we could do. You think about that. What could we do? What could I do if I had the want to? If I had the faith, the true faith, that God wants me to have. Shall we kneel in prayer?